There is a judgment day coming. There's coming a time when God will put the final period upon the final paragraph, upon the final page, upon the final chapter, upon the final book of human history. And the time of the final judgment will come. And all that men have dreamed for and schemed for and sold their souls for will have turned to rust and dust and mold and corruption. But I've got wonderful news for you. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to stand before the great white throne, and I'll tell you why. You want to know why? I settled out of court.
Thanks for joining us for today's program. The plain-spoken, biblical wisdom and timeless teaching of Adrian Rogers has gone around the world and has been described by thousands of people he has touched as profound truth, simply stated. And today, he'll be bringing us a timely message from the book of Revelation as we continue our series, The Triumph of the Lamb. Have your Bibles open and stay with us for today's message. And don't forget, you can listen to this message again and other messages in this series and download Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, and a transcript of this message, all at lwf.org. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Be finding in the book of the Revelation, at chapter 20, we're talking about the final judgment of the unsaved dead. There is a judgment day coming. There's coming a time when God will put the final period upon the final paragraph, upon the final page, upon the final chapter, upon the final book of human history. And the time of the final judgment will come. And all that men have dreamed for and schemed for and sold their souls for will have turned to rust and dust and mold and corruption. The unsaved dead will be raised from their graves to stand before Almighty God and to be judged. Let's read about it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let's review just a little bit. Remember that the book of the Revelation is speaking of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. We've chosen the theme, the triumph of the Lamb. There, as we open the book in chapter 1, we saw a vision of the glorified Savior, and we talked about him. And then we moved into chapters 2 and 3, and we talked about seven churches that are addressed that represent the church age, the age in which we live. And then there came, represented by this line, this arrow going up, the rapture, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and the rest of us are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be with the Lord for the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. But down here on earth is a period of time known as the Great Tribulation. As I understand it, basically 7 years. And the Great Tribulation will end with Jesus this time coming not for His saints, but with His saints in power and great glory to rule and reign here on earth for 1,000 blessed years, when the Lamb and the Lion will lie down together in peace. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. And then we come, friend, to the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, where God settles the score and where God adjudicates with righteousness and justice forever and forever. Now, the message today is going to be straight from the Word of God. I'm aware that some will disagree with it, but it will be because they will be disagreeing with God, what God has revealed here in His Holy Word. The Bible says, evil men understand not judgment. Four basic things I lay on your heart this morning. First of all, I want you to see what I'm going to call the fearful setting described. I want you to notice the setting of this judgment. Look again in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now notice the setting. There is a great white throne. It is called great because of its awesome power. It is called white because of its unsullied purity. It is a throne of judgment, which speaks of its ultimate purpose, which is judgment. Sometimes people foolishly pray a prayer like this. They say, Lord, grant that someday we might stand before thy great white throne. Don't pray that prayer for me, please. And don't pray it for you if you have a modicum of understanding of biblical truth. Those who stand before the great white throne are to stand there to be judged. Now, notice who the judge is. The Bible says, a one who sits upon this throne. It may surprise you to know that the judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Spirit is God. But that person of the Holy Trinity who will be upon this throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. Key verse, John 5, 22. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That is, Jesus Christ, who today is the Savior, will in that day be the judge. Now the Lamb will become the Lion, because in the book of the Revelation, Jesus is pictured both as Lamb and Lion, both as Savior and Judge. And so I'm going to tell you something, and listen very carefully. You may not be a Christian. You may never give your heart to Jesus Christ, but one day you're going to meet Jesus Christ. He is inescapable, unavoidable. You will meet Jesus Christ. If you don't meet Him as Savior, you will meet Him as Judge. You may have ignored Him. You may have denied Him. You may have disbelieved Him. You may even have cursed Him. But one day you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the one sitting on the throne. What is He going to be like? You talk about a judge that is awesome. What is He going to be like? I want you to put your bookmark there in Revelation chapter 20 and turn back to Revelation chapter 1. Because we've already been introduced to the judge in chapter 1. Look, if you will, in verses 13 through 16. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the seven candlesticks represent seven churches, one like unto the Son of Man. That's the Bible appellative for Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps of the chest with a golden girdle. These are the robes of a priest and a judge. Now notice him. This is the one on the throne. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. Now he's wearing the regal robes of a king and a judge. His white hair speaks of his unsullied purity. His eyes like a flame of fire tell us that he sees right through us. He sees all and knows all. Put there by that verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be disputed. He cannot be discredited. This is the judge with eyes like fire. And then the Bible says his feet are like brass. Brass is an emblem and a symbol of judgment. He is going forth to judge. His voice is like the sound of many waters, like 100 cascading waterfalls. Can you imagine somebody talking back to Niagara Falls? This is the Lord Jesus who is sitting there upon the throne. Jesus Christ is the judge. That's the one who will be sitting upon this great white throne. And notice the awkward position of those who are going to be judged. He says, on this throne there's one sitting from whose face the earth and the heavens flee away. Everything stable, everything steady, everything that we have known and depended upon is gone. And there you are, standing before Him. No place to run. no place to hide. Adam and Eve ran into the trees of the garden to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. But there's no hiding place there. The old spiritual says, I went to the rock to hide my face, and the rock cried out, no hiding place, no hiding place down here. And there you are, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the setting described. Now, second thing I want you to see, not only the setting described and the fearful setting described, but I want you to notice the forceful summons delivered. The forceful summons delivered. Notice verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now watch this. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, and underscore this next phrase, every man, according to their works. Notice the people who are called to the judgment. The dead, small and great. You know what that means? That means the up and out, and it means the down and out. I think we could put these into five categories. And I want you to listen as we call the roll here and see, unsaved friend, if you're in one of these categories. First of all, the out-and-out sinner will be there. The out-and-out sinner. These hate God, hate Christ, hate the church. They hate what we're doing now. They boldly, braggingly, brazenly shake their puny fist in the face of Almighty God and say, God, if there be a God, you're not big enough to make me serve you. They're none like that here today unless you've come to mock. And if you have, may God have mercy upon you. But the out-and-out sinner will be there. I'll tell you who else will be there. These are not out-and-out sinners. Self-righteous people will be there. These are people who think they're too good to be damned. They think that the gospel is for the drunkard, the murderer, the pervert, the harlot. They think that the gospel is for the wife abuser. They think that the gospel is for the blasphemer. But they're nice people. They live in nice homes. They have nice manners. They have nice neighbors. They work in the PTA. They attend church. They sing the hymns. They are nice people. They will be there. I've said it before. There's no one so bad he cannot be saved, and no one so good he need not be saved. Most of the people in America are egomaniacs strutting to hell thinking they're too good to be damned. The worst form of badness is human goodness, when human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. The self-righteous person will be there. I'll tell you a third category of person who will be there. These are neither out-and-out sinners nor self-righteous. These are procrastinators. They intend to be saved. And there's some like that today. You know that you're a sinner, and you are not antagonistic to the gospel, but you just don't intend to give your heart to Jesus, at least not today. Now the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you're an unsaved person, I beg you in the name of Jesus, don't put away the day of salvation. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Can you feel your heartbeat up there? That little heartbeat, as someone has said, a muffled drum beating a funeral march to the grave. That little heartbeat, that's all there is between you and hell. It starts beating, by the way, in the mother's womb. That little heartbeat. There is the beautiful baby. There is the cuddly child. There's the tender teen. There is the mighty man. He's looking around. He sees that girl. And then he goes from the tender teen to the tired 30s, feverish 40s, frantic 50s, sagging 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, nagging 90s, But he may not go that far. He may not go that far. That heart somewhere will stop beating. And when your heart stops, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. You say, that's plain speaking. I mean to be plain. You're saying, are you trying to frighten me? I would to God I could. I'd rather frighten you into heaven than lure you into hell. Who will be there? The out-and-out sinner will be there. Who will be there? The self-righteous person will be there. Who will be there? The procrastinator will be there, but there's another category of persons that don't fit in any of these categories, and this is the unsaved church member. These are people who have religion, but they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. They're religious. They're not anti-God. They've not put it over. They've just put it away. They've just simply been deceived. Somehow they're counting on their church contributions. Somehow they're counting on their ritual. Somehow they're counting on their church attendance and whatever to be saved. Friend, religion never saved anybody. It is Jesus who saves. It'll be a great day in America when people stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation. Do you know Jesus? I've said it many times, the devil had just as soon send you to hell, yea, rather send you to hell from the pew than from the gutter. And there are many people who will die and go to hell surrounded by baptismal certificates, receipts for church offerings, Sunday school attendance pins, and all of the rest of it, lost church members. That's the reason the Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking, are you a Baptist? I'm not asking, are you a Bellevue Baptist? I'm not asking, do you know the plan of salvation? Do you know the man of salvation, the Lord Jesus? Are you truly saved? Lost church members will be there. I'll tell you another category of persons who will be there and don't fit in any of these other categories. And these are those who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now some people say, well now wait a minute. If a person has never heard, how can he be condemned? He may not have enough light to save him, but he has enough sin to condemn him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there are degrees of judgment. Hell will not be the same for everybody. Put this verse down, Luke 12, verses 47 and 48. And that servant which knew his master's will and prepared not himself, neither did things according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, that is, he didn't have the light, and did commit things worthy of stripes, he does the sin, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Now, if you are in this service today and you hear the gospel preached from this platform, or you hear it in your Sunday school class, and yet you refuse the Lord Jesus Christ willfully, knowingly, friend, I would not want to be in your shoes at the judgment. Jesus said, when you preach, when you testify, if somebody will not hear you, Jesus said, shake the dust off your shoes, for that dust will be used against you in the day of judgment. It'll be a testimony against you. You might stand in the judgment and say, oh God, have mercy, I didn't have a chance. God will say, angel, bring Exhibit A. What's Exhibit A? The dust on the shoes of Adrian Rogers that morning that he preached on the final judgment. You sat there in the church. Don't say that you didn't have an opportunity. There are those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God deals with them one way, but God deals with a person who arrogantly, willfully, deliberately, knowingly says no to Jesus Christ. Those who've never heard will be there, and why, how we ought to want to tell them. That's what missions is all about. Now these are the persons who are called. And notice the places from which they are called. Look again, if you will, in verse 13, and see those who are called from these places where it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. Death and hell. Death has the body. Hell has the soul. The Greek word here is Hades. Death and Hades deliver up the dead that are in them. And so the graves will give up their dead, and out of the tombs the dead will come. And from the depths of the sea, as the sea heaves its bosom and its swells give up the dead. From the Arctic waste they will come. From the desert sands they will come. From the tropical jungles they will come. Wherever men have died, they will be raised. There is a resurrection of the unsaved as well as the saved. From this age and every age and all who've ever lived since Adam who do not know redemption will come. because death gives up the body. Now hell has the soul. When a man dies without Jesus Christ, immediately his soul goes to hell, but he's not yet at the judgment. Read Luke 16, the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The word hell is a different word than the word that's translated at lake of fire. Think of hell as a jail where the indicted criminal is held until the judgment, and then think of the lake of fire as the penitentiary. He's taken out of the holding cell, they're out of the jail, and finally put in the penitentiary. Now, so a person who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ goes immediately to hell. Immediately to the place that the rich man went to in Luke chapter 16. The child of God who dies goes immediately to paradise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But all of that does not mean that there is not coming a final judgment. There is coming a final judgment. The sea gives up the dead which are in it. Death and hell deliver up the dead which are in them, and they were judged every man. I want you to see the authority and the power of this summons. Sometimes when an earthly judge may issue a summons, the criminal refuses to come. He may disguise himself. He may flee to another country. He may seek asylum somewhere else, or he may even commit suicide to keep from coming to judgment. But you will come to judgment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the judgment of the unsaved dead. Put in your margin, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. It speaks of Almighty God, and it says, "And He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." Now remember, the man that God has ordained is Jesus Christ. By that man whom He hath ordained. Now, can we be sure it's Jesus? Yes. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. The one raised from the dead is going to be the judge. Now, Jesus Christ walked out of that grave. You can't hold court if the judge is dead, and you can't hold court if the defendant is dead. Now, what he is saying here with logic is this, that the God who raised up Jesus is the God who's going to raise up the unsaved dead. You can't crawl up in the grave and pull the dirt over your face and hide from God. There is coming a judgment. That's the reason I've often said I'll never understand why unsaved people come to celebrate Easter. If you don't intend to get saved, don't celebrate Easter. Don't put on your glad rags and celebrate Easter. Now, I'm glad you come, because I want to shoot you full of Jesus. But I'm telling you, that's ridiculous. For an unsaved man to celebrate his doom. You're celebrating the final judgment when you come to Easter if you are on the wrong side of Calvary. If you refuse to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, the summons is coming, a forceful summons. Now here's the third thing I want you to see. I want you to see the fatal secrets that will be displayed. At this judgment, there's going to come an indictment. Notice what it is. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now watch this. "And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." Did you know that God is keeping a book on you? Did you know that God has your life recorded in His book? Did you know that not a thing has escaped His knowledge? And one of these days you'll face the record. Put the scripture down, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing." Did you notice that? With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then put this verse down, Romans chapter 2, verse 16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." These are secrets, things that nobody else knows about, but God knows. And you know, most of us, if there were a glass window on our hearts, we would want a stained glass window. We wouldn't want anybody to be able to look into our heart. I have a preacher friend of mine, Peter Lord, who's preached from this pulpit, a dear friend of mine. He said, "It never bothers me when anybody says anything bad about me. I just say, thank God they don't know anymore." Thank God they don't know anymore. When we all know the evil that lurks in the human heart, secrets that are going to be revealed. Put this verse down, Hebrews 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's the reason he has these eyes like a flame of fire. There are secrets that have been repressed, and then there are secrets that have been recorded. Is not the recording interesting? This service is being recorded. The cameras right now are recording me, and what I'm saying and doing will be put in a vault, enshrined on tape. The other day I was rummaging through some things, and I found some old sermon tapes that I'd preached almost half a century ago. Now I said, I'll put one on and listen to what this fool will say. And listen, and to think, all those words that I said so long ago were still there. The words that I said, every idle word, the Bible says, that men speak, shall they give account thereof in the day of judgment. God's candid camera is moving. God's tape recorder is playing. Matthew 12, verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, shall they give account thereof in the day of judgment. You've taken God's name in vain. You've asked God to damn this. You've said, oh, Jesus Christ, oh, Lord, oh, this, oh, that, and taken that precious name and mixed it in the muck and mire and slime of the sewer, and now you've forgotten it. God hasn't forgotten. You say, well, I didn't mean anything by it. Then you're twice condemned, that you could take that name in vain and not mean anything by it. No more to you than an idle curse word. God says, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Every idle word that men speak shall they give an account thereof. Secrets that have been repressed. Secrets, friend, that will be revealed. This verse says that, that these things are open. Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, neither is there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid, and that shall not be known. Skeletons will come out of closets. Things that your mother didn't know, your father didn't know, your wife didn't know, your husband didn't know, your children don't know, be shouted from the rooftop. Think about it. There's coming a judgment day where we will face the record. I talked to my missionary son and daughter who are in Spain, and they had a sewer backup, and they called a man to come and work on the sewer. And said he went out in the street. You'd have to know Sweet Kelly to understand how this would affect her. Said he went out into the street and took the manhole cover off, and she said, Papa, thousands of roaches came out and ran all over the streets. I said, poor Kelly. I tell you, one roach will drive me up the wall. Friend, when God takes the lid off, there are thousands of roaches that are going to come out. Things in your heart, things in your life that you have repressed and you think you've covered up. Now let's go to the last point here. I want you to see not only the fatal secrets that will be displayed, but I want you to see the final sentence that will be determined. Look in verses 14 and 15. Look at it. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Now think with me about this final sentence. Think of the sureness of it. The Bible says they were judged. You won't bribe this judge. No shrewd lawyer will put a spin on it. God swears by himself that we will come to judgment. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. God swears by himself that judgment is coming. That's the sureness of it. Notice the severity of it. They were judged according to their works, not according to grace, not according to mercy. If you want grace, you may have it. If you want mercy, you may have it, but you must have it in this day and in this life. You'll not have it then. Don't get the idea that you're going to throw yourself on the mercy of the court. The day of mercy has ended. There's no room for mercy now at the judgment. In this day there's room for mercy. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In every trial, there are three parts to every trial. First of all, the evidence is presented against you. The books were opened. Your words, your thoughts, your deeds, every dishonest thing, every nickel you stole from your mother's dresser, every gray hair you gave your father, every wrinkle you pinched into the brow of your wife. These things, big things, small things, the books are open. Not only things that you have done and things that you have thought and things that you have said, but things that you have left undone. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And when those books are opened, you will step back and say, my God, no! But there will be the record. Every idle word, nothing left out. The evidence is presented against you. And then you have a chance to make your defense. Now, what will your defense be? What are you going to say? Think it through. Does it satisfy you? It doesn't even satisfy you. How do you expect it to satisfy a holy God? I can hear people standing in the judgment. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Don't judge my sin. I didn't know which church to join. There was the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Church of God, the Church of Christ, Church of God in Christ, Episcopalian Church, the Catholic Church, Mormonism. I didn't know which church to join. He said, I didn't say believe on the church. I said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But God, it was Adrian Rogers. I went to hear him on a Sunday morning. I wanted to feel good, and he preached on judgment and hell, and I didn't like him. I'm sorry about that. He'll say, I didn't say believe on the preacher. I said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But now, wait a minute, God. I'll tell you why I wasn't saved. I wasn't going to be a hypocrite. I wasn't going to go down there and walk down that aisle and give my heart to Jesus in front of all those people and not be able to live it. And he'll say, I didn't say believe on yourself. I said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, but that Bellevue Baptist Church are full of hypocrites. I know a hypocrite in that church, and that's why I didn't give my heart to Jesus. I didn't say believe on the hypocrite. I said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What defense will you give? What can you possibly say for trampling beneath your feet the precious blood of the Lord Jesus and despising the Spirit of grace when he stretches forth nail-pierced hands and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The evidence, the defense, and then the verdict of the court is handed down. Who is the judge? The judge is Jesus. And a broken-hearted judge will say, him that denies me before men, the same must I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And your soul will drop down into hell. For the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, well, I don't believe in hellfire. 5 minutes after you get there, you'll believe in it. This is Bible. Either it's true or it's not true. There is a lake of liquid fire. And friend, the sadness of it is that you don't have to go. C.S. Lewis brilliantly said that everybody in the world is in two categories. Those who are like Satan, who say to God the Father, not your will but mine be done. And those who are like God the Son, who say to the Father, not my will but thine be done. Now, those in the first category who say to the Father, not your will but mine be done, who are autonomous and live their self-concerned, self-controlled lives, will one day drop into hell, and a broken-hearted God will say, not my will, thine be done. God doesn't want you to go to hell. A smart aleck asked a preacher one time, said, oh, you believe in hell? Tell me, where is hell? The wise pastor said, hell is at the end of a Christless life. That's where it is. you die outside the Lord, and you're going to come to a judgment, and you will determine that the Bible is indeed true. But I've got wonderful news for you. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to stand before the great white throne, and I'll tell you why. You want to know why? I settled out of court. I settled out of court. Oh, Jesus became my Savior when he died on that cross in agony and blood, and with his blood he paid that sin debt. And the Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Isn't that wonderful? Your sin can be buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness, never, no, never to be brought up against you again. Bow your heads in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want you to pray today that God's Spirit will move in this invitation. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can rest assured that many in this church are praying for you because we love you so much. And I want you to pray for yourself. I want you today to settle out of court. I want you to receive the one that I received as a teen boy, the one who saved me, and the one who's kept me now these many years, and the one who fills my life day by day with blessedness and joy. I want you to know him, the one who has assured me an eternal heaven. Would you pray a prayer like this? Oh God, thank you for loving me in spite of my sin. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your shed blood on that cross. Thank you that you paid my sin debt so that God can be both just and the justifier of those that believe in you. Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I turn to you. I open my heart. By faith, I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me, save me, Lord Jesus. Save me, Lord Jesus. I receive the gift of salvation, and thank you, Lord, that it is a gift, because I can never deserve it nor earn it. Thank you for saving me. I receive it by faith, and that settles it. Now give me the courage to make it public. For if I believe in you, I'll not be ashamed of you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, amen. God has been moving in these services, and I'm so grateful that you've been watching. You noticed that I asked those present to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. And I thank God for those who responded. But many of you who watched through this ministry also responded. And you said, along with these in this building, I receive Christ into my heart. I thank God that you did. Now, if you did, would you please write to us and let us know, number one, we will rejoice. Number two, we will sincerely pray for you. Number three, we will send you free of charge some materials to help you to get started in your Christian life. It is so important that you learn how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So write to us and ask for the new believers' materials, and we'll send them right out to you. God bless you.
We hope that today's program has been an encouragement to you. You can listen to this message again, listen to other messages in this series, or download this message, as well as Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a transcript of this message, all at lwf.org. You can also order this entire series, The Triumph of the Lamb, from our online store. And if you're looking for some inspiration or encouragement during the week, be sure and follow us on social media at LWF Ministries. Join us next time as we continue our series from the book of Revelation, The Triumph of the Lamb. And don't forget, you can catch up with our program each week at lwf.org and on our Facebook page or YouTube channel. Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time.
Hi, I'm Kerry Vaughn, CEO of Love Worth Finding Ministries. In more than 50 years of ministry, Adrian Rogers had the unique opportunity to pastor through numerous crisis situations. Today, it's our privilege to bring his trusted voice to the crisis we're facing now, especially to those who are the most vulnerable. Because we are supported through generous giving from people like you, we're able to continue broadcasting biblical messages to strengthen your faith and the faith of others. Plus, we offer hundreds of free resources at lwf.org, including specially selected messages of hope and encouragement. Thank you for your faithful partnership with Love Worth Finding. If this ministry is valuable to you, we want to hear from you. Call or write us today.